Let us rise for an opening word of prayer, please. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning with hearts anticipating, Lord, and rejoicing in all that you do for us. Lord, we are so undeserving. You are truly Almighty God, and we fall so short of your glory. But we're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us Jesus Christ. You've given us a Savior who shed his blood for us, who washes us white as snow, who takes those thoughts and those words, those attitudes that are unholy, convicts us of them, brings us to a place of recognizing and repenting of them, and washes us whiter than snow. Oh Lord, we're so thankful that you are that kind of God. We're thankful, Lord, that we can be in your presence this morning. And I ask that you would open our hearts, that you'd open our minds, Lord, to your truth, that your Holy Spirit would be here among us, Lord, would minister among us here, would convict, would comfort, would guide, and would lead us, Lord, into that perfect way, into that narrow way, Lord. And it is truly a narrow way, and there will just be few that find it, Lord. And I pray that we are among the few, and that we will continue, Lord, to proclaim that truth, that only few will enter in, and now is the time to enter in. Lord, may we be faithful and true. Help us, Lord, this morning. May we hear your Spirit speaking to us through your word. Remove the distractions of the moment, the distractions of the morning, the distractions even of this afternoon, and maybe even tomorrow, Lord. Remove those, please, from us. And may we sense your presence with us here. May we focus in, Lord, on the reality of who you are and what you want us to learn this morning. That our lives may be changed, Lord, that we would leave this place. We'd leave this place, Lord, different than we left, than we came this morning. That we'd leave this place more changed and more conformed into your image, into the image of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you, and we give this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm so thankful this morning to be here. I'm thankful that the Lord has begun to orchestrate the service already, from the opening to the children's lesson to the family verses and song. I rejoice and I always marvel how God does that in our midst. And he seems like he does that every Sunday, every time we gather together, every Wednesday night we gather together as a people. The Lord seems to do that. He is so faithful and kind to us. And I pray that we would acknowledge that to him daily. I've sensed the prayers of some of you here this morning as I have been preparing my heart for what God would have me share today. I've gone different directions throughout the week with different thoughts, And yesterday the Lord redirected me again, and I'm coming before you this morning with a message I believe God has laid on our heart, on my heart, to share with you today. And it relates a little bit to something that we're all familiar with, you know, our bodies. Our bodies, you know, they're marvelous creations of God. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. All our body cells, all our body organs, all of our body systems, you know, they all work together to keep us viable and healthy and alive. And within our body, God has placed many protective mechanisms, many ways to protect and heal our bodies in time of disease and in time of injury. And one of the most obvious places where we can see how our body protects and heals itself is our skin. The skin can protect us from disease. The skin can protect us from infection. The skin can protect us from dehydration, from losing too much moisture. And the skin can protect us from injury. But once the skin is damaged by disease, by a cut, or by a burn, it responds through a complicated series of steps to heal the area that is injured in order to restore the skin to a level to where it can protect the body the same or as nearly the same as before. But sometimes, and some of you know this from personal experience, but sometimes the cut, the burn, or the disease will go too deeply into the deep layers of the skin, and the body has to almost overreact to get the healing done. And when this happens, there is usually a telltale scar left behind in the area after the healing. A scar that shows where and sometimes how large the injury was. In some cases, in some large burns, or in some large injuries or cuts, especially in a joint area, you know, like in an elbow or a shoulder or a knee area or a hip area, the cut or the scar is so large and so deep that it even hinders and complicates the movement, where things don't move as well as they used to because it's in a joint area, that scar is there. And sometimes even when you touch a scar like that, even many years later, it'll be somewhat painful and feel different. And in nearly all the cases, the scar is unsightly and ugly looking because the area no longer blends in with the normal tissue, the normal skin around it. And the scar remains on our bodies for the rest of our lives as a reminder of the injury that damaged our body. You know, on my finger here, I have a kind of a half circle cut on this finger. And I cut that finger when I was 7 years old. That's almost 52 years ago. And I can still remember the day and the moment I cut it. My older brother and I were going to make a little bow and arrow. We cut a little twig off a tree and got some kite string and made this little bow. And we were going to make arrows for our little bow and arrow. And I had the great idea that I was going to go get a knife and I was going to make myself a little tip on my little arrow. But my mom had warned me not to play with knives. And I did not have her permission, but I went into the kitchen without her seeing and I grabbed this sharp little knife and I went outside, grabbed a little twig. And 7 year olds do not have great hand eye coordination. And I did not really know how to use a knife. And I was cutting away, but instead of cutting away from myself this way, I was pulling the knife blade this way. And I was cutting on this twig, and the knife slipped, and it cut my finger right across here, almost all the way to the bone. We were poor. My mom was a widow. We couldn't afford to go to a doctor, so she just got bandages, and I went crying to her, and she put a lot of pressure on it and kept pressure there and wrapped it really tightly. And it was painful for a number of days, and over time it did heal, but it left a scar there. You know, and every time I look at that scar, it reminds me of my disobedience to my mother. And you know, as I was growing up all the rest of those years, even into my older child years and into my teenage years, whenever I'd see that scar, it would remind me to listen to my mom, to obey my mom, to honor my mom. And scars sometimes do that, don't they? I know many of you here probably have scars on your body somewhere. Maybe they're from a surgery. Maybe it's from an injury. Maybe it's some self-inflicted thing like mine was. But they bring things to remembrance about how that scar got there. But you know, there are more than just physical scars, aren't there? There are also emotional scars. You know, those scars where someone or something or some event has hurt us so deeply, just like a deep cut would, but it affects us so deeply emotionally that we bear emotional scars. And those emotional scars sometimes are painful. Sometimes they hinder our daily activity, like a scar on an elbow or shoulder would. And sometimes those emotional scars almost hinder our daily life because they cut so deeply. You know, guilt, different fears, different phobias, thoughts of distrust, thoughts of doom, you know, because of things that happened that hurt us, those emotional scars. And then we also know there are these other kinds of scars that I would like to term spiritual scars, the scars of sin in our lives. Blemishes on our souls that serve as reminders of our sins against other people, against ourselves, and against Almighty God. Brother Jody shared a little bit about that with the children's lesson. Words that we say that were sinful words that we regret having said, and we bear the scars and results of some of the use of those words in our lives. Remember, all scars have a lasting after effect of a physical injury or disease, or have a lasting after effect of a troubling emotional experience in our lives, and or the scars of an after effect of sin in our lives. And all of these, whether it's the physical ones, the emotional ones, or the spiritual ones, are all serve as a reminder to remember the cause and what brought that scar to bear upon us. Well, today the Lord's laid on my heart to speak on the subject of scars, in particularly the scars of sin. In fact, the title of today's message is simply that, the scars of sin. And as a biblical example today, I would like us to look at one of the godly men that God was trying to use in the Old Testament, who fell into deep sin and bore the scars of that sin. And that man I'd like to look at this morning is Samson. Samson. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 13. I'd like to read the first five chapters of chapter 13 here to just give us an idea again of who Samson was. Samson was the last judge of Israel. And he was a physically mighty man of God. I would probably venture to say he was probably physically the strongest man, physically, that ever lived. A mighty man. And he was set aside as a Nazarite. And these first five verses kind of describe what that is. And God had a plan for his life. And let's read about that here in Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So at the time of judgment again is against Israel, Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. For 40 long years, the children of Israel suffered at the hands of the Philistines. Verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Samson, a man selected by God before even his birth to lead his child, to begin at the end of verse 5, to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And his purpose was to inflict punishment upon the enemies of God, upon the enemies, the Philistines, and to stir the children of God, the children of Israel, out of their complacency and their apathy and their indifference to the Philistine rule over their lives for 40 years. You see, 40 years is another generation, maybe almost two generations or a generation and a half. And that next generation that was coming up kind of got used to being a slave. Some of them were already beginning to intermarry with the enemies of God. And many of them were beginning to adopt and adapt to the idolatry of the Philistines. And they were putting that into their worship as well. They were compromising. And they were on the edge of the potential to obliterate or erase themselves as a distinct people of God. And God brought Samson on the scene because, see, God wanted Israel to remain a distinct nation, because through it, that nation was going to be the forebearer of the Messiah many, many, many centuries later. And God wanted them to remain a distinct people. And Samson's call was in that. In fact, Samson's name comes from the Hebrew word meaning sun, like sun in the sky, the bright sun that's up right now. Sun, or little sun, S-U-N. And as his name implies, the little sun from his birth and development was in a sense a sun kind of rising like in the morning. And the more the sun rises here physically here on earth, the more light comes on to our terrain, onto our territory, onto our areas here. And that's the way it was in Samson's life when he was chosen of God, selected by God to lead his people. He was like a sun rising in the morning, and the more he grew in age, the more light came out onto Israel. And they got more courage. And they had a leader. They had a judge now in the name of Samson, in the person of Samson. If you turn over there, the same chapter, chapter 13, and look at verses 24 and 25. And look what it says about Samson's birth here. Judges 13, verses 24 and 25. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we see his life. His life was just not a regular life. His life was a life where it says here, the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of God began to move him. This was no ordinary man. His sun was rising. In fact, his name, as I mentioned, means little sun. And the light of God's glory and his work through Samson was supposed to just brighten up the dark circumstance in which the children of Israel found themselves in slavery and bondage to the Philistines. And he ruled as a judge for 20 years. If you turn to chapter 15, the last verse there of Judges says, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. He was around a while. And he had opportunity for the rays of light and hope to shine from his life for 20 years. But the sad and tragic account of his latter days, the end of those 20 years, shows, and we know this because many of us read these stories to our children about Samson, is that it's almost like instead of the sun being high in the sky, shining light of hope and direction, Samson's sun set because of his sin. And fewer rays of light and hope went out to the people. And pretty soon his sun totally set. And there was no light, but only darkness. He started out with great potential. Then sin took its toll on him, eventually leading to this sun's light being extinguished. And this is where I'd like to begin our lesson today, is right there. Samson's life, the scars of sin. Read with me, if you would, chapter 16. I'd like to read it in its entirety because it'll give us a picture of his life. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza. Now, the reason I've picked this chapter to focus on is because of this. It was here in chapter 16, when he entered the city of Gaza, that Samson's ultimate fall began and the sun set in his life. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee? And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were lying in wait abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they sent him between, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. What a sad end for mighty Samson, who had once been so greatly strengthened and utilized by the Lord, is an end that is also an illustration, I believe, a grave and serious illustration and warning for us Christians today. Keep your finger there in Judges 16 and turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. A familiar verse, but one that we need to always be reminded of. Looking at Samson's life and what took place here in chapter 16 of Judges, we see a warning here for us. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man, but may also say let no woman, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You see, Satan knows, brethren, brothers and sisters, Satan knows our individual weaknesses. He knows our individual lusts. And lust, by the way, lust gets, I think, an unbalanced view oftentimes among us and among Christians in general. Because so often we look at lust as being just a sexual lust. But that's just a small portion of what lust is. The definition of lust is an uncontrolled human longing, an uncontrolled desire. That's what lust is. Samson's illustration here was one, of course, of a sexual nature. But there are all kinds of lusts that can destroy us just as they destroyed Samson. And the temptations are there. That's what James is trying to, the Lord's trying to tell us through James here, that we're tempted. And Satan knows those areas of our lives because he sees the patterns of our lives. He can't look into our hearts, but he can see the patterns of our lives and what we do and where we go and what we say. He can see our attitudes. He can hear those attitudes. And he attacks those areas of our lives. And he tempts us accordingly. Each area of our lives where we are weak is a target for the enemy. And ultimately, each one of us in this room is responsible for the choice that we make to give into that temptation and sin or not to sin. You know, many Christians have fallen into sin through Delilah-type circumstances. Many Christians have fallen that way. But you know, I would venture to say that probably just as many Christians have fallen into sin, into that kind of destruction through pride, through covetousness, through compromise of the truth, or through indifference and apathy, you know, the kind of the who cares attitude. Those are just as destructive as the things that took place in Samson's life. So we have lessons to learn here. And using Judges chapter 16, if you turn back there, I want to focus on one verse here, and that's verse 21. Because the title of today's sermon is The Scars of Sin. And there are some scars here in Samson's life that we see that become very obvious in verse 21. And I would like to say that we could, in a similar fashion, take the scars that he bore because of his sins in verse 21. We can, in a similar fashion, show us in our lives that these same things can happen to us. And they can serve again as reminders of our sin before our perfect Heavenly Father. So the first scar of sin that we see here in verse 21 is that sin blinds. Sin blinds. See, the Philistines, the first thing they did was they plucked out his eyes. Now, they don't say how they did it. Did they get a knife and cut him out and take out the eyeballs? I don't know. Did they stab him in the eyes? I don't know. Did they get a burning poker and burn his eyes out? I don't know, but whatever it was pretty horrible, wasn't it? And it was the first thing they went for were his eyes. And you know, the eyes had been the inlets of his sin. His eyes are what had attracted him to those attractive Philistine women, then to the harlot, and then to Delilah. It was his eyes. And those are the first things that God allowed the Philistines to pluck out of his life. The sin of seeing and lusting. And each time he looked, each time he saw, he allowed his sin to bind him and blind him more and more to the tricks and temptations that the enemy placed before him. And it seems almost godly poetic justice, doesn't it? That the first part of his body that caused him to fall into sin, his eyes, were the first part of his life destroyed by the enemy. The scars of sin. In fact, that did not escape Samson, by the way, because if you look at verse 28, look what he cried out to the Lord for in verse 28. And by the way, those of you who have studied the life of Samson, do you realize in verse 28, in all the story of Samson in these chapters here in the book of Judges, this is the first prayer and the only prayer that's recorded that Samson ever made to God. That's pretty sobering. First and only prayer that's recorded that he cried out to God, and it was right here at the end of his life. But look what he says regarding his eyes. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines. What? For my two eyes. Sin blinds. And the lesson for us Christians today is that we are not immune to Samson's weakness of the eyes. Remember, he too, Samson, we read about, he was chosen by God. But you know, we also are chosen by God. Are not we a chosen people, priest unto God Almighty through our Lord Jesus Christ? We too can fall just as Samson did, through our eyes, and we can bear the scars of that if we're not careful. He fell due to his weakness, his disobedience, and his lack of diligence to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, in James 4:7, it says, submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Samson did not resist. He allowed his eyes to take him where his eyes wanted to go. And it took him, and it took him, and it took him. And for you and me, this is a warning to use our physical eyes for what is good and for what is right, and not to lust physically after another man or another woman. And some of you might be scratching your head, well, I understand the part of a man lusting after a woman. What do you mean a woman lusting after a man? Well, women lust just like men lust. It's just most of the time a little different, isn't it? And women know it's a little different, but most often women, some of the men don't understand because they think it's just like them. Men are more attracted by the visual, the beauty, the attractiveness. Women lust after more the emotional, don't they? They want the man who's going to understand them. That's the man they love, lust for. The man who's going to make them feel secure. The man who's going to listen to them and laugh with them and talk with them and communicate with them. See, that's the kind of man a woman lusts after. But see, it's lust all the same if it's an uncontrolled desire and an uncontrolled longing. And the eyes can lead us to that. When you go to a restaurant, why is it that, if you go to a nicer, fancier restaurant, why is it that they put the food on the plate a certain way? Because it's attractive to the eyes. And the more attractive the plate is set up, the more attractive the table setting is set, the more you might purchase, the more expensive you might, more money you'll spend, the bigger tip you'll leave the waiter or the waitress. It's all put there to entice us. You notice it said here that when Delilah gave in to being bribed to betray Samson, it says in verse 5, where the Philistine rulers came up and they said each one of them was going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. 1,100 pieces of silver, yep. That'd be, there were five rulers, five Philistine cities, that's 5,500 pieces of silver she was going to get. But she had to do what? She had to entice him. She had to entice him. So lust. But not just after other people, but how about lust after things, after money, after food, after material things? Lust after a lifestyle. Lust after worldliness. And that's one thing we keep warning each other about here, not just our young people, but even us as adults. Let's not get attracted and let our eyes attract us to worldliness. Or even have our eyes attract us toward religious lusting. Do you know what I mean by religious lusting? We get focused on a certain doctrine or a certain religious look. And it separates us from God because it becomes almost an uncontrollable desire, an uncontrollable longing to be like that. To be like that rather than being like Him. And it gets in our way. And it blinds us, just like it blinded Samson. Those lusts will destroy us and blind us. And there's also warnings, too, in this, if we could apply it this way, and I believe we can, that we can get a blindness even to our spiritual eyes. And you know what blinds us in our spiritual eyes? It's unbelief. If we keep believing that God is not who He says He is, if we keep doubting that the Bible is true, if we keep doubting that God has done a real work in our lives, and we keep doubting and doubting and doubting and doubting, pretty soon our faith gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and pretty soon we're blinded. And we no longer see our condition before the Lord. Our spiritual eyes, too, could be worshiping idols. Idols. And for us, many of us, at times, those idols are other people. I think back in the days, 15 years ago, when, people were coming here and they wanted to be next to Brother Denny, or they wanted to be next to Brother Mose, because they felt, man, those guys are the godliest men we know. And how many of us here who have been with the charity churches for any period of time know many came thinking they were going to have their marriages fixed, their families fixed. They were going to just get closer to God because they were going to get closer to Denny or get closer to Brother Mose. But they got here and they realized Denny puts his pants on one leg at a time, and so does Brother Mose, and they're just human. They're godly men. God used them mightily, but they're just regular people. And many of these people got disappointed, and many of them left here bitter and angry. But that wasn't Denny's fault. That wasn't Brother Moses' fault. They had a lust, a longing, uncontrolled unrealistic, if I can put it that way, and it blinded them to their own sin, and they left here probably worse, some probably worse than how they came. But see, those are the things that blind us. And those are the warnings that we can learn from the Lord this morning regarding Samson's life and the scar of blindness that was left in his eyes. And the question is, are you blind this morning? Are you blind this morning? My challenge to you this morning is cry out to the Lord and let Him restore your sight. Let Him have the scales fall from your eyes and see yourself as you really are so that you can repent and follow Him and see Him and be back in right standing with God again. Because this message is for Christians. I know there are probably some non-Christians in here, and it does apply to you too, but this is a warning for Christians here this morning as well as a non-Christian. But God always gives us a remedy. He always gives us a cure for this. And in this case, what is the remedy or the cure for blindness? It's to be diligent in the Lord. Turn with me if you would. Keep your finger there in Judges 16 and turn to the New Testament to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what we must do if we find ourselves in a blind state. And this morning I pray it's like a bucket of cold water. Maybe it's going to splash you with cold water and you're going to wake up and say, wow, the Lord did remind me of this area of my life. I think I have been blind to it. And God's now telling us, how do we cure that? How do we deal with that in our lives? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 5 through 9. So onto our faith, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, not 50% of your diligence, all diligence. That means all of your focus, all of your heart, all of your effort that you can put into it. With all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, just like Samson was blind. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You want to be cured of blindness? Cry out to the Lord, first of all, and then allow His Holy Spirit to give you the diligence and the focus that you need. And He will begin to add these attributes in your life that will bring godliness and will bring faithfulness into your life and heart. Matthew 6, 22 through 23 says this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's no mistake that we talk about eyes here, about blindness. If we do not follow God's command to grow in Christ, then the result we see is in verse 9 of Peter. We're blind. He that lacketh these things is blind and has spiritual blindness, and the main blindness being that he or she never sees that his sins need to be cleansed and repented of. And that was Samson. He fell so far into sin, letting his eyes lead him in that direction. In his case, his physical eyes, but as I mentioned before, it could be our spiritual eyes could lead us that direction too, into blindness, that he never saw it until it was too late. But it's not too late for us, because see, the Spirit was on Samson's life. But for the Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He lives within our heart. And the Holy Spirit is crying out and knocking on our door, touching our conscience, moving us to repentance, so that we can see and not be blind. The next scar in 16, Judges 16, 21, as they not only blinded him, and that scar of sin was his blindness, but also the second scar is that sin binds. Sin binds us. First the enemy blinded him, and now they bound him. They bound him, which says here, with chains and fetters of brass. It says fetters being chains, hand and foot. Of brass implies very secure, inescapable, doubly strong, binding him. Heavy-duty handcuffs and ankle cuffs, chained and heavy. And now he just had the strength of a normal man. So he could hardly move. They were so heavy for him. Before, he would have just torn them apart as threads. But now, he was bound. And sin had done that. That was a scar that was left because of his sin. His sin had caused him to be betrayed by Delilah, the woman that he said he loved, who betrayed him for money. He'd been captured and bound by the enemy to be led and to be displayed in deep humiliation before those who at one time he had feared him and now mocked him. They made sport of him. They made sport of him. And Samson's potential future as a mighty ruler for the Lord had vanished because of his uncontrolled sin, his lust, and his pride and power and his physical strength. And they'd placed him into a condition where God could no longer use him as before to do God's work in delivering his people from the hands of the enemy. He was bound, bound in sin. Well, you know, this morning, it may not be with chains and fetters of brass as with Samson, but unconfessed sin quickly enslaves us. And it binds us. It wraps us so tight and it's so heavy upon us that it becomes no different than those chains and fetters of brass that Samson felt. Turn with me again to 2 Peter chapter 2 this time. Verses 17 to 22. Because see, here we have some hints of what enslaves us. What can bind the Christian? Well, one of the things that can bind the Christian is when we fall, how can I say, when we get entrapped by false teaching. And so often the false teaching that seems to permeate our society today, and I think it permeated the society even back then, was this, that, you know, God won't mind if you do this. God won't mind if you dabble in this sin. God won't mind if you deal in this worldliness. God won't mind if you have these kinds of thoughts and you focus on these kinds of, you know, those liberties that we have as Christians. You know, those are the things. But don't worry about it. God's not going to mind. See, that's the false teaching that will lead. That's the false teaching, I believe, that led Samson astray. He thought, a little look here, a little Philistine woman, a little fornication. I'm not going to mind. Hey, I'm chosen of God. I'll be fine. Well, he wasn't fine. He got blinded and he got bound, didn't he? Look here. 2 Peter 2, verse 17. He's speaking of false prophets and what the results are from following false prophets. These mean the false prophets. These are wells without water. They look like a well, but they don't have any water in them. They are clouds that are carried with the tempest. In other words, they're clouds that look like they've got rain in them, but there's no rain in them. They're just phony. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. False prophets, false teachers, they're going to be in hell forever unless they repent. For when they, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. This is to Christians, by the way. While they promise them what? Liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. Bondage. Samson was bound, wasn't he? Verse 20. For if after they, that's us the saved, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, that is the deception that we can fall into, brethren, and it'll bind us. It'll bound us into that slavery of sin. Servants of sin and their own lust have gotten the complete control over these people, and they can get complete control over us unless we're diligent and faithful in following God's word and His truths. And their minds and their hearts are so corrupted and depraved that they have neither the power nor the will to confess and repent. Many of you that have been in places where there are drug addicts, maybe you were drug addicts, alcoholics, drunks. But you know, the biggest one that I always remember is there have been a few times that I've taken, you know, we're from California originally, and sometimes our layover is in Las Vegas. And we fly into Las Vegas, and praise the Lord, we haven't had to stick there very long. But you know, you fly into that airport, and a few of you have flown into the airport, you get out of the plane, and you go into the waiting area, and here are slot machines. And people sitting at the slot machines with a little basket of quarters, right? Just putting the money in, pulling the crank, putting the money in, pulling the crank, hoping that somewhere they were going to win the game that they're, the gambling game they're playing with this machine, and they're going to get all kinds of money in return. I remember when we would drive from Idaho to California, we would have to take the route through Reno, Nevada, another big gambling city. And we wouldn't want to stop in the city, but we had little children in those days, and they'd have to stop and go to the bathroom. We'd pull off to a rest stop somewhere near the city, and sure enough, you'd walk in, and there'd be a room full of slot machines. And little old ladies sitting there, men sitting there, women sitting there with their buckets of quarters, just putting quarters in. Enslaved to that machine. Enslaved to that thought that they're going to get ungodly gain from gambling. But you know, that is what the power of sin will do. It will bind you. And those of you that have been in unhealthy relationships, you know those sinful relationships can bind you. Those of you that have been in unhealthy, you know, use of materials, whether it's alcohol or whatever it would be, or if you've been dishonest in your life, or if you've been a habitual liar or an habitual gossip, you know those things will bind you. And they will destroy you. They will destroy you. Let's not go that way, brethren. Romans 6:16, and Brother Rick taught on this just beautifully when he did here. 6:16 says this, "Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey?" So if you're a servant to sin, it's going whether of sin unto death. If you're a servant to sin and you don't deal with that, it's going to lead you to death. And of obedience, if you're obedient to the Lord, you're diligent in God's word, diligent living the Christian life for the Lord and for His glory, then you're going to live unto righteousness. It warns us. So what do we do about all this? If we're bound, what do we do? If your area of your life is the lust of the eyes, this is going to sound simple, but it's so true. Don't look. Don't put yourself in those situations where your lust of your eyes is going to cause you to depart from the way of the Lord. Don't go to the beach on a hot sunny summer afternoon. Don't go to the river to swim on a hot summer afternoon. Don't hang around those conversations, lady, where men or women are comparing their husbands to other husbands, and your thoughts start going to other men. Stay away from people that hang around romance novels, because they're going to contaminate you with what they... You might not be reading them, but they are, and you hear their words. And pretty soon it gets your imagination going, and those lusts of a type start welling up in your hearts. And see, these are the things that we need to guard ourselves. Stay away from those things. How about language? I appreciated what Jody shared this morning in the children's lesson. See, if your weakness is language, a lot of us were raised around a lot of cursing. And you know, even though we've repented of those, sometimes those little words kind of ring around our head. And if we're not careful in a fit of anger, it comes out. And God's saying, stay away from those things that cause you to even want to speak those words again. But you know what else even more dangerous and more deadly than cursing language is? How about lying? Lying words. Stay away from those situations. Repent of the lying, and you fall. You find yourself getting in a situation where you feel you can get away by telling a little lie. Well, there's no little lies. They're all big lies. Stay away from those things. Flattery. That's a form of language, isn't it? Flattery. You know what flattery is? You're trying to charm somebody. Trying to, you know, butter them up so you can kind of get what you want out of them. That's flattery. That's sin. That's of the devil. Don't put yourself in those situations. And if you see it coming in your heart, repent of it and move away from it. Covetousness, seeking of power, seeking of prestige, all of those things. When you sense yourself being drawn in those situations, when you feel yourself that you're being elevated a little bit and you're saying, yeah, I am pretty good. Oh, back away. That's the enemy. That's the enemy tempting you. It's a weak area in your life, just like it was in Samson's life with his eyes and lust. Well, that's a different kind of lust, but it's the same, bringing the same destruction. Stay away from those things that will cause us to fall and be destroyed. But you know, God can sometimes, if we allow Him to, He'll use those weak areas in our lives, those scars that we've experienced, those of us that have been in unhealthy relationships or have been involved in drugs or alcohol or been entangled in lying and gossiping, and we see the damage that it did, and we repent of those things. Those good, because those leave scars on us sometimes, and we can look back on that scar just like I look at my finger here, and I can say, yes, Lord, I need to obey You and not my flesh. Yes, Lord, I need to obey You and not that false teaching. Yes, Lord, I need to obey You, Your holy word. And those are things that God can use in a positive way when we have a scar in our life. But if you find yourself being tempted into those things again that are going to cause you to stumble and fall into sin, remember, you're only tempted. There's no sin in being tempted. But the temptation is a warning shot from God. Be careful. And God's not doing the tempting. It's your own flesh and it's Satan that's tempting you. And God's saying, be careful. And when you find yourself being tempted, these are some things you can do. First, maintain a godly jealousy for your soul. Maintain a godly jealousy for your soul and your mind. As I said before, stay away from those things that will cause you to stumble. Stay away from the places where there's immodesty or where there's ungodly talk or there's ungodly conversation. When you're tempted to lie or to steal, when there's too much put in front of you, you're going to be, you know, don't put yourselves in those situations. And finally, read God's Word. But don't just read God's Word to read God's Word. If you've got an area in your life, let's say it's flattery. You like to flatter people. You like to butter them up because you like to, like, you know, it's a form of lying. Go to the Bible and find the verses, especially in the book of Proverbs, that warn against flattering lips, that warn against lying. And memorize those. Write them down on a 3x5 card. Stick them in your Bible. And when you find yourself being tempted, reach in your Bible, pull them out and read them. And let God's Holy Spirit convict you of that sin in your life. Memorize one or two of them in case you're out someplace and you don't have your Bible with you and you find yourself falling into that flattering talk, that lying, that deceiving, that manipulating type of talk. And let that verse convict you. If you're into gambling, if you're playing the lotto, or you get tempted into drinking alcohol, you get tempted into adultery, or tempted into fornication, or tempted into covetousness, whatever it is, get those verses out of God's Word. You know what areas they are in your life, because you know what they are. Write them down. Memorize one or two of them. But write them down. Keep them in your Bible. So when you start falling in that way, pull them out and read them. And let God's Word convict you and change you. And pray. Pray the Holy Spirit to instruct and establish you in truth. Especially if you've been misled by some cult or some false teaching or some inordinate affection or some unhealthy focus. I know people that have focused on the strangest things. And it becomes a lust in their life. It becomes an uncontrolled longing in their life. And it blocks them from God. But don't let sin get mastery over you. Instead, let the righteousness of God have the mind of Christ. The third scar of sin, Judges 16:21. So not only was Samson blinded, not only was he bound, but the scar of sin also grinds you. It grinds you. It says here, in Judges, that when they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He was in prison, and the sin of his life ground him down. And, you know, we have a picture, and so often some of our Bible books, they give us a picture of, you know, Samson pushing this big stone wheel around. Well, you know, stone wheels weren't in existence in those times. You know how they ground wheat in those days? By hand. By hand. Probably with a stone on stone. By hand. And you know whose work that was? That was the work of woman slaves. How humiliating. Here's Samson, probably the physically most strong, most what we would call macho man of history, of human history, has been blind, bound, put in prison, and now he's doing slave woman's work. Slave woman's work. And you know what else is interesting? There are some thoughts that some believe that since the Philistines' idol, Dagon, was the idol of fertility, but he was also the idol of grain, that they believe that the Philistines believed that by grinding out the grain, as Samson was, all day long in the prison house, by grinding out the grain, Samson was acknowledging the supremacy of their god, Dagon, over him and over Samson's god, the God of Israel. See, they took pleasure in that. And that's how low sin can do. That's what sin can do to a Christian's testimony. And that's what it did here to Samson, one of the last judges, the last judge of Israel. What utter humiliation. Samson's fall. Samson's fall. And that can happen to us too. You know, sometimes these freedoms and liberties that we think that people want to offer us, whether it's becoming more worldly, whether it's compromising God's truth, whether it's dabbling in sin, and we can say, well, God won't really mind this time. God won't really mind this time, and he really won't mind the next time, and the time after that, and the time after that, and the time after that, and pretty soon we're blinded, we're bound, and we're grinding. You know what I mean by grinding? And some of you that have been in those kinds of sins know what I mean. That the sinful life becomes a grind. You know, sin has its pleasure for a season, but you know then, it becomes a grind. It becomes wearing. It becomes tedious. It becomes wearisome. It becomes tasteless. It becomes horrible. Ask the drug addict. The first few times, the first few hits they get, it feels pretty good. But pretty soon the addiction comes in and need more and more and more and more and more. And pretty soon they're needing more and more and more just to feel normal, not even to feel good anymore. And that's what sin does to us. It's a very good analogy, actually. It grinds us down, and it grinds us down. Just like Samson grinding that wheat. Sin will grind us down. Just like in 2 Peter 2:22, we read about the dog returning to his vomit and the pig, which has just been washed, going back to roll in their filthy, muddy pig pen. That's what happens. That's what sin does to us. Is this you this morning? You know, a whitewashed exterior on the outside and full of unconfessed, unrepentant sin on the inside? Are you bound this morning? Are you blind this morning? Do you feel ground down this morning by the sin in your life? And it might not be an action. It might just be an attitude, a sinful attitude this morning. Well, I want to tell you, God gives us hope. God gives us hope. And Brother Harold, I appreciated that this morning. God gives us hope. You see, praise God that the blood of Christ can deliver us from any scar of sin. He can heal. He can bring fullness. He can bring completion even after we've made a mess of everything. The things that we've been blind to, he can give us eyesight again. The things that we have been bound by, he can unbind us spiritually. And the grinding, he can deliver us from that grinding life and give us new freedom in him. But you know, there's one sad truth. Did you notice the end of Samson's life? God did not restore his sight. He was still a prisoner. And had he lived, he would have been back in the prison house grinding wheat. You see, there are still consequences for our sin. And I guess that's one of the hardest things sometimes for us Christians to sometimes deal with, is God forgives us. With him we have eternal life. But sometimes the scars are left there and there are consequences. No different than the man who's or the woman who's put into prison. They've done a crime and they have to serve their time. And they might only have been in prison. They might have a 20-year sentence. And the second day in prison, they get born again. And they accept the Lord and they repent of their sins and they're new creations in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Well, they just can't go to the warden's office and knock on the door and say, "Hey, prison warden, I became a Christian yesterday. I'm a Christian. I think I'm ready to be let go." The warden's going to say, "Well, you know, I'm thankful you're a Christian, but you know, you got 20 more years, less 2 days to serve." There are consequences. Sometimes there are consequences with a spouse. If we've betrayed a spouse, betrayed a relationship, oh, God can forgive us for that. But there are consequences. Lack of trust, loss of trust. Relationships with children. If there's been abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, wherever it is. Angry words spoken in a home. Destroy a home. They destroy people. Words, as Jody was sharing. Angry words. Destroy people. And God can forgive us for that. But it's going to take a while. The consequences are there. But if we can be willing and saying, "Okay, Lord, I understand that. You've forgiven me and I've done a lot of things. But God can work a new life in that. And God can remind us, first of all, that he is a great Savior. And he will heal that over time if we allow him to. And it might take a long time, but he can heal it because he delivered us from our own sin. And he uses those scars of sin again to remind us of what not to go, or where not to go, and what not to do. See, Samson did return to God in the end before his death. But he was still blind and he was still bound in chains and he was still grinding, and his scars of sin were evident in his life. God forgives, but the effects of sin are not easily removed, are they? How much better it would have been never to have yielded to the temptation to sin at all. And that's the warning I want to give us this morning. And I want to leave with a little bit of hope, a lot of hope for us. If you're in an area of your life or a place in your life where you are bound, you're blind, and you feel life is grinding you down, the Lord can deliver you. But you know, it's going to take a walk of faith after you're delivered from that to allow God to help you restore the relationships in your life. Restore things in your life that you need to get right before him. But it has to start somewhere. And if we look too far down the road, it looks overwhelming. But if we look to just today, just this moment, the Lord, he's faithful. The Lord, he will deliver. So finally, let us take and consider carefully Samson's fall. Carefully to preserve the testimony of purity and wholeness and righteousness before our God and each other in our lives this day. And may we bring glory to God's name and be a testimony to our Lord and not fall prey to the scars of sin.
My mind went to Proverbs chapter 7 here. Brother David, and the admonition given there is verse 24. It says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded," speaking of the strange woman. "Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." And she says, back a few verses, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Giving the impression that this is something I've prayed about. This is something I've sought the Lord about. This is God has given me peace about this. And almost given the impression that when she met this fella, it was like a divine encounter. And I guess I bring this out. What reminded me of this as Brother David was preaching is that if our heart is bent on doing something, we can find a reason. We can find an excuse. We can find a way to allow our hearts to be to some way appease our conscience, regardless of the sin that it is. And yet, in spite of how spiritual this strange woman made this sound, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And I think Brother David was just trying to tell us this morning, don't be deceived by sin. Don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. A scar is bad enough, but if not repented of, it will lead you to hell. Does anyone have anything to share this morning? Anyone have a testimony, confession? Brother Jeff?
Yes, I thank God for the word we heard this morning. I've got scars on my body from accidents and dog bites and things that knives and things that were misused or happened to me, and I can't get rid of those. And I got a lot of scars from my sinful days too, things that are in my thought life. Things that when I hear or see certain things, it stirs up, you know, the old man's thought process sometimes. And, I was blinded like Samson, and I was bound like Samson, and I was ground to powder by sin. But I do thank God that there was a deliverer.
Amen.
And I didn't have to die like Samson did. I thank God that I was delivered. And I just don't understand the mercy of God on someone's life, as wicked as we can live, that God would pardon us. And just a reminder to us all, I think we can study Samson's life, and he got away with one thing, then the next thing, then the next thing, and it seemingly nothing was happening. And maybe someone's in here today and you're getting by with your pornography and nothing seems to be happening. You're getting by with lies. You're getting by with secret sin and rebellion. But I want you to know that there's a payday. You're going to get caught. And it'd be better now to give up before you end up like Samson. It's a lot better to surrender than to get captured. So I just encourage you today, we better deal with whatever now. God is merciful. The brotherhood is merciful. We want to see reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. That's what we want. We don't want to see more Samsons destroyed by Delilah. She's active today. Let's be not deceived. That was a good word. Thank you, Jesus.
It's better to fall on the rock and be broken than have the rock fall on you and grind you to powder. Brother Jody.
Yes, I appreciate what we've heard this morning. I was thinking of scars. Probably most of us have a scar or two. And I was thinking about the scars, and yes, they are reminders of something that we did carelessly or whatever it may have been. But I was thinking over some of my scars, and as wonderful as our bodies are, God has created us, they heal back up. But I have scars that I've lost feeling where the skin has come back together. And I wonder sometimes if, as we were talking about this, the sin and the lust and the things that we have desire for things or whatever it may be, sometimes there's scars there, and maybe we get so callous, and it may be easy to forget and have that numbness there. So it was a good reminder this morning. I appreciate that. And may we not go back into those carelessness areas just because we have the feeling taken away. Maybe it's easier the second time or the third time, like Brother Jeff said it. Maybe we're getting away with something, but eventually it doesn't end up that way. And so I appreciate God speaking to us this morning.
One of the ways that Brother David mentioned to get free from sin, the sin that's binding you, the pit that you're in, is to be meditating on the Word of God. And I was just challenged again yesterday about that, how there's this one fella in the Martyr's Mirror who was being interrogated, and it was probably, I'm most of the way through the Martyr's Mirror now, and this is probably the largest interrogation I had seen recorded there. And this man, was being questioned over and over, and the fella kept saying to him, now I've got you in a corner. Now try to get out. And the fella just kept quoting scriptures. And he didn't have a Bible in front of him. But he was pulling scriptures out of the Old Testament, out of the New Testament, over and over. Just multitudes of scriptures that he kept quoting and quoting and quoting. And he would give the reference to them. And I thought, this man must practically have the Bible memorized. And one of the things that this judge said at the beginning of the interrogation was, we know you people that before you become an Anabaptist, you can't even read or write. And after you're rebaptized, they said, you just become intelligent. He said, we know that the devil is behind this, because this is, he was just saying, this is supernatural. The wisdom that you guys get, and the ability to all of a sudden read and write, but then he just calmly answered him that, we just all of a sudden have a purpose and a desire to know, and I guess all I'm saying is that if our aim and our focus is Christ, then this book needs to be a big priority in our life. And to know it and to make it known should be the drive of our life. It needs to be our passion.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.